Okay, let's turn tonight to Proverbs 18, Proverbs 1:8. And this is just pretty simple tonight. There was something that was just, I was reminded of as I read here just this last week. So, Proverbs chapter 18, and notice verse 1. It says there, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. So let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we ask you to just remind us of some things tonight. And this is something we're surrounded by all the time. It's a constant pressure. And Father, in the group think of the day and the hour with social media and other media that pounds us all the time. This is something that's pretty insidious, and I pray you'd help us. We have to be aware of it, vigilant of it, and on guard for it. And so I pray you'd be with us. And again, some pretty simple thought, but this ruined Solomon. So I pray you'll just please be with us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there in Proverbs 18:1, of course, Solomon, the author of Proverbs, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. There's a certain dangerous subtlety to that verse, because some people carry away from that that's a good thing. And it's not. It says through desire, some desires can be sanctified. A man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth, and intermeddling with stuff in the Bible is not viewed positive. But intermeddleth with, even more importantly, all wisdom. And so, for as long as folks have done this, there have been, you know, convents and monasteries and nunneries, not only in the Catholic Church, but in philosophical schools and all those sort of things, where folks, through desire, separate themselves off and seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. That's not a good thing. You know that because of how this turned out with Solomon. Let me turn you to a few pages to the right. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where Ecclesiastes, being the preacher, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, he says, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, he went on down in verse 13 to give you kind of the theme of the book. This is after having written all of the extraordinary things he wrote in Proverbs, the great wisdom of God. We still, you know, I still read a proverb a day. I get stuff out of it every day. But here in verse 13, and I gave my heart, he said, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. There's a danger there that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And the end of this all is the overriding theme, besides, you know, Solomon figuring himself to have the latitude to intermeddle with all wisdom and to explore all these experiences and all these different things, is really verse 14, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Look in verse chapter 2, verse 1. This is vanity, he says. Look down in chapter 2, verse 14. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. End of verse 15, vanity. End of verse 17, vanity and vexation of spirit. End of verse 19, this also is vanity. And you just follow it through. I have these all marked in orange and yellow. You know, vanity, vanity, vexation, vanity, vanity. The whole thing is just vanity. It's just all a waste. Here's the guy that wrote a book of the extraordinary, with the extraordinary wisdom of God, yet by his own testimony, he says that he went and explored and experienced and desired all kinds of other things. And by the time it's all wrapped up, he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I just want to point out to you here tonight that the wisdom of this world is an insidious thing. The wisdom of God is a heavenly thing. I mean, the wisdom that descended from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. But boy, there's a wisdom that's from down here that is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's two very distinct kinds, and you have no business intermeddling with all of them, much less desiring and separating yourself off so you can have more time with them. And so I just want to give you some verses here and some thoughts on the fact that this is a real bad mix. The wisdom of God mixed with the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, it's not a good mix. And I think that all too often folks these days are kind of careless with it, because after all, most folks, most Christians, don't have a Bible. And so they're not careful with words. They're taught not to be careful with words. And, you know, they will think that something in the world is perfectly acceptable and useful before God. They'll think it's almost as good as Scripture. Right? I mean, I was going to go into some stuff, but I won't. I believe that the wisdom of this world is among the top-ranking dangers. We are surrounded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies primarily. But, boy, the wisdom of the world is just an incessant thing that requires constant, diligent vigilance of mind to hold it off. It's an insidious thing. And there are a handful of things in this life that are a great danger to you that nevertheless you're called to rub shoulders with every day. And the wisdom of the world is one of them. I mean, you're going to have to go to the doctor sometime. You're going to have to, you may need a lawyer. You're going to have to go to a tax man at some point. There are just things in the world that you can't avoid. You have to work in the secular world. I'm sorry, the company that you own is probably not run as Christian by Christians. And so, in the main, you're going to have to rub shoulders with the world. Menards is not a Christian entity. Everybody has to go to Menards and Walmart or Cub or something. You choose what you go to, but I'm just saying that there's a necessity of rubbing shoulders with it. Solomon here is a case in point. And I say Solomon because God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as a sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ethrahite, and Haman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame was in all nations round about. There came to him of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard his wisdom. I mean, he drew them from all over because he was the wisest of them all. Yet by the time he winds up finishing Ecclesiastes, how many times did he repeat, this is all vanity and vexation of spirit. You had to be careful in Ecclesiastes. There's some good things in Ecclesiastes, but it's also a lot of stuff written by a guy that's kind of been compromised and has decided that he has the latitude to do what he did. You add to that what the Bible says in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul said, you know, I fear lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It says, for instance, in 1 Timothy 6, we talked about it even this morning, the profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, you know, the wisdom of men that Paul was so concerned about that are always complicating. There are no simple spiritual answers. Oh, there's no heaven. Oh, there's no hell. There's no simple answers for them. It always has to be complicated. And so he says, I'm concerned that your minds be corrupted. And the other thing, of course, is science. But this all played out in history. I mean, we saw it play out in history. If you read history this way, you see it play out. The Gnosticism, which is a philosophy that Christianity was born into, really wrought sore travail among the Christians. And what came out of it eventually was a compromised paganism where, you know, it made perfect sense and perfect wisdom to a political Roman ruler, Constantine, to use Christianity as a tool to consolidate his kingdom. But of course, along the way, nobody's a Christian, even though he's marching his armies through rivers and then calling them Christians because they've been baptized. And nobody's converted, and yet, you know, so it makes perfect sense as far as the wisdom of this world's concerned, but it was totally corruptive as what became the Roman Catholic Church. The paganism involved, you know, by the time it's over, that Gnosticism had wrought allegoricalism, where you have Adamantius Origen, one of the true geniuses of history, nevertheless a demon-possessed fool, who probably has affected more people maybe than any other person, maybe besides Augustine. But this guy was really, as far as I'm concerned, a sinister genius. And out of that came Bible correction. It all stemmed from Gnosticism. And you know, you saw that play out in history where the Roman Catholic Church became this pagan, traditional thing. And now folks don't even try to read the Bible. They just believe what the Pope said way back whenever at the Council of Trent. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, they have no authority. I say all this to just say that it's an insidious, encroaching thing. You know, Billy Graham was intimidated by education, by scholarship. So he stated one time in his biography that, that he really wished that, you know, he had had more learning. Well, after he said that, he quickly pretty much departed from hell, so that by the time Billy Graham is done, he doesn't even believe that there's a burning hell. Now that's, ladies and gentlemen, that's somebody who's trying to mix the wisdom of God, the Bible, with something else. And it's not good. It's never good. Science, falsely so-called, is really wreaking its havoc these days. Psychology has wrought its havoc for years now. What was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, diversity and tolerance has become out and out, you know, acceptance of sexual perversion. And I'm talking about in churches. So what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that the wisdom of this world would excise, it would remove the very holiest things from your faith. It would take your Bible from your hand. It would remove the deity of Christ. It would remove the exclusiveness of salvation. It would remove the power of salvation. You represent a bunch of idiots to the world. I mean, you people are the furthest thing from scientific, and you're a bunch of ninnies. Because we all know that, you know, it took billions and billions of years for us to evolve here, and that y'all are living this pie-in-the-sky thing where you think that Jesus can save you. There was a newspaper editor in St. Paul here years ago now, and he openly made fun of the rapture, saying that, you know, we were idiots for feeling that we would get a transport out of here. And it was just a very sarcastic article written in the St. Paul Pioneer Press. So what's the point, ladies and gentlemen? Well, the point is, mixing those two wisdoms is a bad mix. It ruined Solomon. It's ruined many others. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about a bad mix. I recognize that, like I said, you're going to have to go to the doctor. You may even wind up needing a lawyer somewhere. You're going to have to go get your car fixed. You're going to have to rub shoulders at work, probably with lost people at some level or another. And you're not going to be able to avoid that. You're going to read books, and you should. And, you know, lost men have sometimes said things that are pretty wise. Churchill said some wise stuff. Eisenhower said some wise stuff. Even Lincoln had a thing or two wise to say. But, you know, George Patton had some wise things and very profane things to say. And so you can carry away from those things some pretty good lessons, but here's what I decided. This is how I decided to present this, as how you should handle this thing where you have to rub shoulders with the world every day. Consider your new profession being a professional snake milker. Don't think little udders. Think reaching into a thing and pulling out a snake and milking him for his antivenin, his venom, so that you can produce antivenin. And so that's what you having the wisdom of God in your Bible and then having to rub shoulders in the world, and you kind of have to. Don't look now, but we can't just sequester ourselves, right? So consider it from now on as being a snake milker, where every day you have to go in and contemplate milking a couple of dozen poisonous vipers to get their venom, and you're the only one that you're the one that has to do it. But any mistake that you make, any real wrong decisions that you make, can be deadly. So think of it that way. And I have some admonitions to point out, some things to point out. The wisdom of this world, first of all, I want to say, and I draw this from Ecclesiastes and the things Solomon said. I mean, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, he says. That's the theme of that book. I want to say, the wisdom of this world in a Christian can turn you cynical. Here's what Peter says. He says, I would have that ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, he says, and full of glory. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not vain in the Lord. He says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Colossians, he says, rooted and built up in Him, Christ, and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It says in Romans 15, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace that you may abound in hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I mean, you can tell here that Paul's not a cynical person. He's saying, you need to get in this thing. You need to dive in with all four in this battle for Christ and the wisdom of God. And you need to make this, you need to abound in it. On the other hand, Solomon's reply is, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's a guy that's cynical. He's cynical because of his experience. Because when he went away from the wisdom of God and started experiencing these things in life, he discovered those things were vanity. And the wisdom of this world will turn you cynical. You know, have you ever known a Christian that got bitter and cynical? I think about Esau, who failed of the grace of God we talked about for 2 weeks. And in the end, he wound up with that bitter root that defiled him. And that's what the wisdom of this world can do. The wisdom of this world, by nature, part of it is exploitation, self-will, self-service, no need for God. Because you have no need for God. You're a self-regulating organism. And life is what you make of it. That's the wisdom of the world. A little never hurt. Right? I mean, sow your oats while you're young. It's the wisdom of this world. Discover yourself. Just have fun. Don't be judgmental, i.e. don't be discerning. Don't be judgmental. After all, one of the greatest things that were ever taught by men was evolution, because it showed us our true roots. And all evolution is about is procreation and self-pleasure. So, go forth, young man, and enjoy. And by the time that thing all plays out, after a few crops are sown and reaped, a man becomes cynical. Science denies that you have any faith or hope at all in the future. There are no eternal answers. When you suffer, when somebody that you love suffers and dies, there is no reason. It's just dust turning to dust. It's just biology. And nothing happens after you just lie down in the dirt and rot. And by the time you contemplate that and you've been in pain for a while and you've seen others in pain for a while, you just get cynical. And sinning means nothing because there really is no sin. And after all, I mean, the bottom line on evolution is survival of the fittest. So I should be able to stomp you down if I'm able, because after all, that just makes me the fitter. So, you know, the joke is atheists trying to pretend to be humanists, which is just idiocy. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying it can turn you cynical. The wisdom of this world turns you cynical. It turned Solomon cynical. Now, just again, a lot of these are just scattered lessons, but some of them come together close together in a second. Look in Genesis 3 real quick. Let me just give you something else. I'm sure that there are probably jillions of other of these things, but these are what struck me. Genesis 3, where our problems all started, if you believe the book. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the woman tempted by the devil, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay, well, the devil encouraging her to take of a tree that God forbade. Wonder whose wisdom that is. Well, that's the devil's wisdom. And the consequence was that Adam and Eve died spiritually, and we're currently winding up a 6,000-year detour. It's been a long and painful detour for one mistake. You say, what's the point? Well, it can destroy you and God's plan for you, the wisdom of this world. The devil told her, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, the Lord said, and the devil said, you shall not surely die. Come on. You know, what do you got to lose? And when she saw, he said, you shall be as gods, knowing, right? Well, so she took of it. And it destroyed everything. It messed everything up. We're still living that out to this hour. We used to complain about students going to college and spending a lot of money only to be brainwashed. By the way, that happens as much in Christian college as in college. Now we had to start talking in recent years about going off to high school and being ruined. Yep. And now you're having to talk about sending your kids to grade school and kindergarten so they can be ruined. You say, what do you say? I'm saying that this wisdom of the world can destroy you and God's plan for you. It wasn't very many generations ago that this many kids in the world were thinking about whether they were the gender that they were born or not. A boy's a boy and a guy's a guy. You know, you would think that an evolutionist would get it. Now, the key to evolution is breeding, reproducing, and guess what it takes? A boy and a girl. So it is the stupidest thing in the world for an evolutionist to now come around and say, oh no, there are 1,000 genders. And that's the key. It's madness, because we've driven ourselves mad with the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world can destroy you, and it can destroy God's plan for you. It works with, watch pastors who, I mean, they've been in our camp. They were trained by the same guy I was trained by. But they got off reading Reformation theologians. Or the schoolmen, the old Catholic schoolmen, Thomas Aquinas and those morons. Those brilliant morons. And the fact that, I have one guy in mind, and he was a Bible believer, right? Just like me. And he had other character problems in my view, but he started reading Reformation writers. He now, I think, is pastor. He was leading, anyway, a Reformed church. Imagine going from being a Bible believer to a Reformed church. That's almost worse than going from being a Bible believer to a Catholic. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that the wisdom of this world, it can destroy you. It can destroy God's plan for you. It really can. Pastors who take the left turn. And most folks, you don't have to search very far to find somebody that did that. All I'm saying, the wisdom of this world, I mean, becoming preoccupied with the crowd, with the marketing, and all those things can lead you off a cliff. I want to say, thirdly, if you will, to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just saying the wisdom of this world, first of all, it'll turn you cynical if you're not careful. It makes many people bitter. Secondly, it can destroy you and God's plan for you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go on down to verse 21, where it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Now, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom. What kind of wisdom is that? It's the world's wisdom. That the world by wisdom knew not God. I'm sorry, you don't discover God in science. You discover God in the Bible, and then science verifies God. Okay, but the wisdom of this world does not discover God. So it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I want to say it can estrange you from knowledge. These folks that were wise in the world could not in the wisdom of God know God. You have to know God through God's wisdom. You can't know God through the world's wisdom. And so it can estrange you from knowledge. It can blind your eyes. I remind you that Pharaoh's magicians and Nebuchadnezzar's magicians did nothing but lead him astray. And that's the case in so many things. Those false prophets, the false prophets of Chemosh and Molech and so on, they never led anybody anywhere but into darkness and blindness and deceit. Ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of this world is that way. I mean, I know that, you know, some people will say, well, the first thing I do in the morning is get up and, you know, log into the news so that I can know what's going on in the world. And what happens so often is you just get led off down a trail of stuff that it's a soap opera. It never ends and it never changes that much. On a soap opera, you know, you could leave it for 5 years and come back and they're still dealing with the same thing. I know there's subtle changes in politics, but really, I mean, day to day, week by week, they're still talking about the same things today as they were this time last year. You say, what's the point? It's because people think they're being informed and being so wise, and I don't deny somebody the right to, you know, go into it enough to just kind of know what's going on, but you shouldn't preoccupy yourself with it because you ain't changing squat. You're not changing anything. You're going to vote and buy ammo for your guns and all that, and you're not going to get anywhere. In the end, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the answer, and I just want to say you can estrange yourself from knowledge. This wisdom of the world can estrange you from knowing what you should know. For that in the wisdom of God, the God planned it this way, that the world by wisdom, by the world's wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. He wants you to come the fool's route. Preaching. Preaching is the power of God, and it comes by faith. I just want to say it can estrange you from knowledge. Why are the best educated routinely the hardest, the proudest, and the least open to the gospel? The least open to any Bible truth. It's because they've been exposed, been trained, let's face it, been brainwashed by the wisdom of the world. All right, let's move on. Look in chapter 1, verse 20, 1 Corinthians. notice how it says this, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, simple statement. It can make you foolish. Look, I read Stephen Hawking. He's an idiot. Spiritually. I'm serious. I read the book. He's an idiot. Stephen Hawking said that everything came from nothing, and that essentially, he didn't say these words exactly, but in essence, if anything was the creator, it was gravity. Amen. Richard Dawkins, another giant intellect of a dork, decided that we were planted here by space aliens. I'm the hick who believes that God just created the heavens and the earth, right? But that won't do. No. We think that space aliens may have seeded us here. Okay, Rick. You say, what's the point? It can make you foolish. You wind up looking stupid. In God's sight, I guess you look pretty wise in people's eyes down here, but in God's sight, you look stupid. Imagine an evolutionist defending sodomy. I lived on the farm for a long time, and nothing is reproduced that way. Ever. The Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. By the time that passage ends, they have a reprobate mind. Okay? It can make you foolish. The wisdom of this world is just brainwashing. It doesn't even make sense anymore if somebody stops and thinks, right? It's just brainwashing. You say, well, that's what we do here. Yeah, we do. We wash our brains in clear, pure water. Because you're getting brainwashed in the meantime by this entire kit and caboodle out there that are saying some of the most inane, stupid things you could ever possibly imagine. LGBT plus? Plus what? It's quadratic equations, brother. It's just something else. It can turn you cynical, though. It's serious, because I know cynical Christians. It can destroy you and God's plan for you. It can estrange you from knowledge. I mean, the Lord will hold you off if you believe that nonsense and not willing to come to Him. It can make you foolish. You might as well put on a clown hat and wear, you know, your kids' footy pajamas out in public. Because it makes you a fool. Look at something else, 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Something is going to get busted. The danger with the wisdom of the world is that God is against it. The problem with the wisdom of the world is that God is out to destroy it. And something's going to get broke. And God's not going to get broke. And you're not going to break the Bible. And you're not going to break God's plan except for your life. But you're the one that's going to break. You're the one that's going to lose your mind. You're the one that's going to be depressed. You're the one that's going to go on pills. It's going to be you. You're the one that's going to break. Something's going to get busted if you adopt the wisdom of the world on a regular basis. And this is all to understand that we all have to rub shoulders with it. But again, this is like snake handling. If it's your job to milk vipers of their venom so that there can be an anti-venom produced, then brother, you've got to be really careful. I don't know the processes of how they do it. I don't know if they just reach in and grab them or if they have a stick or something, but I just know that you better be careful. You better be sure you have the snake's head just right. Your grip needs to be firm. There doesn't need to be any Vaseline on your hands, because you don't want him turning over and going at you. I mean, if you're going to milk snakes for a living, you better make sure that you're careful. And so when you go to work, I'm just saying, be careful. When you go to the gym, be careful. You just got to be careful. Let me show you something else. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Like I said, there's probably a dozen other things that could be brought out here. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, which come to naught. The wisdom of this world can bring you to nothing. Nobody wants to be a big fat zero at the end of their life. Certainly nobody in the world. Certainly not a politician. But that's where they all wind up. By the time this is all wrapped up and done, nobody's going to care who the 42nd president of the United States was. By the time Jesus Christ sits on the throne, nobody cares, because he's a zero. One of the things that you have to be aware of is that it's the Lord's part to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to bring it to nothing. Now, I know that some people get hurt along the way. There are wars and there's deceit and all kinds of bad things happen. And in the wisdom of the world, a whole bunch of people died that didn't have to die the last couple of years, most likely. Right? But in the end, all the wisdom that you accumulate, all this, all the degrees that you can gather, it counts for absolutely nothing. If it doesn't advance what Jesus Christ is doing, it counts for nothing. I have a college education. Then I have a Bible school education. So I've got all that down. It's just that the wisdom of this world can bring you to nothing. And that's where a lot of people wind up. I mean, all these folks that, play the game, and man, they're a superstar this year in sports, or a superstar in music, or they're a super. Well, Elvis is dead. I mean, these guys, some of the folks that are still clamored about as being beauties or handsome or just glorious, they're 75 years old and look like a bag of rocks now. Because all flesh is grass and it all comes to nothing. You got to make sure you're doing something with the wisdom of God that's worthwhile, that's being fruitful. Let me say this in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You see that? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It's a snare. The wisdom of this world is a trap. The Lord laid a trap. And you can do it the world's way. And if you're lost, die and go to hell. Or if you're saved, mess up your life. Or you can do it God's way. But the wisdom of the world is a snare. It's a trap. That quote comes from Job 5. Just go with me there for a second. Job 5. That quote comes from Job 5. And Job 5:13, notice. Let me go back to verse 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. The rest of that verse, the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. A froward man is a willfully contrary man. He don't want to hear from God. He's contrary to all that God is. So he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. I mean, he's on a headlong plunge, and as he goes by, God kicks him so he goes faster. It's a trap. Getting caught up in the wisdom of the world, it's a trap. It's a snare, and God will let you be snared in it. How many cynical Christians got caught in the snare where they thought they were right, they were just sure of it, and they weren't? So I'm saying, go to work or go to college and go take classes and graduate and get out of there and all that stuff. But while you're doing it, you're reaching in an aquarium filled with vipers. You better make sure you get one, the grip is right, and that you get him out and get him milked and put him back in carefully. Because that's what we're dealing with as we're dealing with the wisdom of the world. It can destroy you. Look at just one more thing, and I'm going to be done. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Going down to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. It distances you from your calling. You have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the more you get entangled with fantasy football and politics and little online gambling here or there and online games, right? And books that you're reading that don't benefit you in any way, shape, or form, you know, the more you're distancing yourself from what you really should be doing. Everybody has a sidelight. Everybody deserves to lay down and read at night if they enjoy reading or you need a little recreation, something like that. But I'm just saying, whatever you do and it involves the wisdom of the world, handle it like you're handling a pit viper, because it's a dangerous thing. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord has put us in this life. You know, it's the wisdom of the world, for one. I mean, he's put us in close conjunction with things that can ruin us. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. But you have to deal with money every day, right? The world is our enemy, but we have to deal in the world every day. I mean, you know, the Lord didn't pull us out of here so we could be removed from the devil's influences. You have to rub shoulders every day, but you don't have to embrace it, you know. So the wisdom of this world, it's a dangerous thing. It's a bad mix trying to combine that with the wisdom of God. Handle it like you would handle a pit viper. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. You know, Father,